In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Before I get into what I actually planned on preaching on, I want to talk a little bit about the overturn of Roe versus Wade. We should give thanks to God that we live in a state that many years back, our state legislature decided to pass a law that was basically a trigger law, as they call it, that if Roe versus Wade was overturned, it would automatically ban abortion. Our legislature normally only meets once every 2 years, and so we don't have to wait for them to make the decision. The decision's already been made. Unfortunately, we see people all over the place that are getting all in conniption fit about this thing, and you would think that they'd been deprived of some great privilege. What we're talking about is the murder of babies in the womb. And if you know the scriptures, the shedding of innocent blood is an incredible sin. There are other sins that are way up there too, but that's pretty high up there on the list. And God, we're told, destroyed the kingdom of Judah because of the shedding of innocent blood, because they sacrificed their children to Baal. And we've been sacrificing children in this country since 1973 legally. It's not to say that when you ban abortion that you're never going to have another abortion committed or anything like that. And it's also not to say that there aren't situations where medical necessity might result in a doctor having to do something to save the mother's life that would result in the baby's death. But in those cases, it would almost always be true that the baby would have died anyway. And so when you can only save one life, you save one life. But this is a great evil, and we need to pray that God will forgive this country of this sin, and also that this will be banned in every other state that it remains legal. And as a matter of fact, in California, you can neglect a child for up to 28 days after it's born, according to the law, and not be prosecuted. So they've got post-birth abortion going on in that state. May God have mercy on this nation that we allowed this to happen. Today, we celebrate the feast of All Saints of Russia, and I want to talk about a saint who was a doctor and who took his oath seriously, and he used his skills to save lives rather than to kill. And that was Saint Luke of Crimea, the Blessed Surgeon, as he's often referred to. Saint Luke was an extraordinary man. He had an extraordinary mind, and he also had a great capacity for suffering, and he came to even embrace it as a purifying thing in his life, and he went through great suffering. We talk about the new martyrs of Russia, but we also talk about the confessors. He is a confessor, and what it means to be a confessor is you weren't killed, but you were tortured for the faith, and you didn't relent. You didn't give up your faith. He was born Valentin Felixovich Voino-Yesenitsky, and he was born on April the 27th in 1877 in Kerch, which is in Crimea. His father was a pharmacist, and they didn't have a very good life there because he wasn't making enough money, so they moved to Kiev, and that's where he got his education. He also spent a great deal of time in the Kiev caves, and his heart was opened up as a young man to God. He did 1 year of law school, but he decided to go into medicine because he wanted to help the poor. In 1904, he was sent to the Far East to serve in a hospital because this was during the Russian-Japanese War, and it was there, as he was serving in a hospital, that he met his future wife, Anna, who was a nurse. And from 1905 to 1917, he served in various hospitals throughout Russia and performed many surgical procedures, and today you would never have a surgeon who would do this wide of a range of surgeries, but he was someone who pioneered many of these surgeries. He performed brain surgery, surgery on the eyes, heart surgery, stomach surgery, surgery on the intestines, the bile ducts, kidneys, spinal vertebrae, joints, and other surgeries. And he introduced a great number of innovative surgical procedures. He became a fairly well-known doctor, someone who people had an eye on because he was advancing the field tremendously. During World War I, his religious life became rededicated. He had, during his many years of serving as a doctor, sort of allowed his faith to go to a back burner. But during the war, because the country was in peril, it drove him to prayer. And he began to go back to church regularly. In 1917, of course, you had the February Revolution, and then you had the Bolshevik Revolution in October on the old calendar. And he at that time was the chief surgeon in Tashkent, and he also taught at a medical school. In October of 1919, based on false accusations, he was arrested by the communists, and he was very nearly executed. But someone recognized who he was and his great skills as a doctor, and they saved him. But the shock of this caused his wife, who was already in bad health, to pass. And so he became a widower and was responsible for four young children. After his wife's death, he grew even closer to God, and he began attending religious meetings at a local Orthodox association. And he studied theology, and he became very close to the clergy in the area. And one day, Bishop Innocenti, who was the bishop of Tashkent, said to him, "Doctor, you need to become a priest." And he later recalled in his memoirs, "I had not entertained the idea of being a priest, but I took the Most Reverend Innocenti's word as God's call, made through the lips of the hierarch, and I did not spend a minute reflecting on them, but immediately said, 'Fine, Vladika, I will be a priest if that is pleasing to God.'" He was ordained a deacon, and then a week later, a priest in 1921. And this caused quite a stir because you had state-enforced atheism. Many people were unbelievers that he worked with. And here was this man with this great mind and these great skills who was such a deeply religious man that he was becoming a priest. And so people came to see him being ordained. And people talked and they wondered, is he throwing away his career? But he was told by Bishop Innocenti that he should continue his medical profession, which he did. Soon after he was ordained a priest, the Tashkent People's Prosecutor, as he was known, a Cheka agent named Peters, subjected St. Luke to a judicial investigation on a trumped-up matter, and among the questions he posed was the following. He said, "Tell me, Pop," which is sort of a nickname for priest, "tell me, Pop, and Professor Yasinski Voino, how is it that by night you pray and by day you cut up people?" And St. Luke replied, "I cut up people in order to save them. For what reason do you, Citizens People's Prosecutor, cut people?" And he didn't get an answer. Peters continued, "How is it that you believe in God, Pop, and Professor Yasinski Voino? Have you seen him?" And then he said, "Seen God? In truth, I've not actually seen God, Citizen People's Prosecutor. But I've performed many operations on the brain, and upon opening the skull, I've never seen the mind within it either, nor have I seen the conscience." In 1923, the Living Church schism began to rage, and St. Luke was a staunch defender of the canonical church and opposed these schismatics and heretics, really. He was tonsured a monk, and he was given the name Luke after Luke the physician. And on May the 12th, 1923, he was secretly ordained Bishop of Tashkent. So he was a secret bishop, at least for some time. 1 month later, however, he was arrested. And while in prison, he wrote what later became a famous medical text, Notes on Prudent Surgery. In August of 1923, he was sent to Moscow, and he was for a time allowed to have a private apartment. And while he was there, he was able to celebrate with St. Tikhon, the Patriarch of Moscow. Between this time, he was in and out of prison for more than 10 years. He was often sent to very remote, cold, icy gulags and subjected to long periods of torture. They developed one method of torture called conveyor interrogations, where they would have an interrogator who would interrogate him, and then when he got tired, another one would take his place. And they did this for 13 days, depriving him of any sleep. When he would fall asleep, they would throw buckets of ice water on him. He was hallucinating. And he nevertheless refused to cave. They consistently were demanding that he would admit to engage in an espionage, but in response, he would keep asking them to indicate for what country he was spying. And of course, they couldn't answer. So they didn't get anywhere, but for 13 days they did this. And this was the kind of thing that went on throughout all this time in prison. Throughout this time, he also continued to perform surgeries and to write. And when World War II came, he wrote to the Soviet authorities and he asked that his prison sentence be deferred so that he could go and serve in hospitals. And they agreed to that. So they allowed him to go and to serve in military hospitals. By 1944, he was actually in charge of 150 hospitals. And when he would perform surgery, he would have a Lampada and an Icon. And by this time, the Soviets knew he had such great skills that they couldn't afford to put him back in prison. And he became fairly fearless because he knew that they weren't going to do anything about it. And so he was very open about his faith. When he would write medical treatises, he would sign them Archbishop Luke. Also, as he oversaw these hospitals, he was made aware of a fact that a particular patient had died, and he was under the care of another doctor, so he was questioning this doctor about what he had done. And this doctor kept answering the questions, and finally, he was frustrated, and he said, "This guy never had a chance anyway. So why are you asking me these questions?" And St. Luke, who normally was a very calm man, became very angry. He said, "You have no right to give up on a patient. You have to do everything you can to save them." That's the kind of man he was. Towards the end of the war, his eyesight began to fail because he'd obviously been subjected to great physical deprivations for many years, and his health was affected. He's put in charge of the Crimean diocese, and this is where most of his recorded sermons come from, was this period of time. He preached openly, and he encouraged the priests that were under him to do so also. He wrote, "If a priest has made it the principal work of his life to fill his mind and heart with Christ's teaching, the overabundance in his heart will cause his lips to speak, and his homily need not be a work of oratory. The Holy Spirit, living in the priest's heart, as in his own temple, will preach through his humble lips." In 1946, after the war, there were some communist officials that slandered Archbishop Luke to Stalin, and they demanded that he be executed. Stalin was aware of this now famous physician, and it became furious. And he cursed them roundly and ended by saying, "We cannot execute these people anymore. We have to honor them." As a matter of fact, Archbishop Luke was given the greatest state medal, which at that time was the first Stalin Prize, among 15 scientists. The ceremony took place in Moscow, and he wasn't able to attend because he didn't have the money for train fare, but the prize was 200,000 rubles, which at that time was a little bit more than it is now. And he sent a telegram to Stalin asking that the money be distributed to war orphans. In the same year, on Stalin's order, a bust was made of him, which is now in the Klinisovsky Museum in Moscow, among the busts of great scientists. After Stalin's death, Khrushchev undid a lot of the brutal aspects that existed under Stalin, but he also began a new campaign against the church, which Stalin had backed off on during the war because he needed the support of the church to help the war effort. So he had allowed churches to reopen. St. Luke consoled his people because his people were very distressed. "Here we are going through this again. What's going to happen?" He consoled them and assured them that God was on his throne, that they were going through a period of time of persecution for their own salvation, but that God would get them through it. He reposed on June the 11th, 1961, on the Feast of All Saints of Russia, the feast that we're celebrating today. This is an example of a man who was a true physician of both the body and the soul, a person who never gave up on those that were under his charge, either his patients or his parishioners. This is an example of the kind of saints that we have in the local church, the Russian church. Every church has its own treasures, And we, as Orthodox Christians, get to claim the treasures of other churches as well. But today we celebrate especially the saints of our own church. And this is a great example of one, and we need to emulate these saints. We also need to pray to them and ask for their prayers and their help as we perhaps are facing another time of persecution, that God will get us through whatever we have ahead of us, just like the clouds that he saw many times in his life and the great persecutions he actually endured. He knew God would get him through it, and if we trust in God like him, God will get us through it as well. Amen.